Well, thank you, Laura. Very beautiful, very appropriate song. It's encouraging to know that, you know, we are told to boldly go before God. And when you hear songs and you think about the meaning and all the words that was described in that song, you know, it's encouraging to know that no matter what, you know, God is there and he'll be there for us. He's not leaving. He's not going anywhere. So it's encouraging. Well, as you can probably imagine, since today is our senior citizens' meal, or another word for it is senior saints' meal. Now, I know maybe that sounds a little Protestant when we think about it, but think about it. Saints. We are called saints. And these are senior saints. So I might use that term a time or two. It's very appropriate. But I want to get started and read a couple of scriptures first as we move into this. So if you turn to Psalms chapter 29, I'm going to read a few scriptures from Psalms here. I'm sorry, Psalms 92. Psalms 92, and I want to read verses 12 through 15. I just want to highlight them, and then we're going to talk about them a little more here in just a few minutes. Psalms 92, starting at verse 12. Now I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But the godly will flourish like the palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted into the Lord's own house. They flourish in the court of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, "The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is nothing but goodness in him." Those are very interesting and encouraging scriptures. As a part of a commencement address, the former First Lady, Barbara Bush, and it's been a few years back, she said the following to a group of graduating students. I want to read you this quote. "As important as your obligation as a doctor, a lawyer, or a business leader will be, you are a human being first, and those humans, connections with spouses and children and with friends, they are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, or not closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a child, a friend, or a parent. Our success as a society depends on not what happens in the White House, but what happens inside your house," end quote. I read that and I thought, wow, you know, it's deep, it's profound, and it's biblical. It makes sense. Life, as we know it, is more than the work that we do every day just to make money, just to survive. Life is much more than that. Life is made up of relationships, not just personal relationships, but spiritual relationships. No one, as she said, no one ever looks back and regrets not spending more time at work, or very few people do anyway, or not having more things. Regret is born out of the missed opportunities of relationships. That's where true regret comes in. We regret the time not spent with our husbands or wives. We regret not being involved in the lives of our children as we should be. We regret not building lasting friendships. These are regrets that we face on a daily basis. Barbara Bush, she said it so well. Again, our success as a society depends not on what happens in the White House, but on what happens in your house. She made this personal, and that's exactly what it should have been. There's many scriptures that speak to the family, and we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're in Psalms. I want to turn to one more here. Psalms 128. Psalms 128 and verse 3. Psalms 128 verse 3. So your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. How many times have we read that scripture and maybe just glossed over it. But then when we really think about it, and especially as we start to, I like to say mature, as we get a little older, you know, it means more to us. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Do we think about that maybe the first day that we got married? Maybe not. And if we do, maybe not as deep as we should have. It says your children will be like olive shoots around your table. These are potential representatives of God the Father and Jesus Christ, sitting at your table. The relationship you build with them shapes their future. So what's happening inside or outside our house? How are our relationships between our husband and our wives, our parents, our children, our brothers and sisters, our friends, our neighbors? How are these relationships doing? Is our interaction with the people who make up our lives healthy? Is it vibrant? Or has our relationships been fractured, isolated? Has something happened along the way to cause us to have more and more of a distance in these key relationships that we need? I heard someone say that success is not an event, but it's a process. If we're going to have successful relationships within our families, within our neighborhoods, with whoever, within the church, within groups, it's not going to happen overnight. It is going to take time. None of us can change what has been said or done in past relationships, but we can change today, and we can change tomorrow. And whatever it is, the past does not determine the success or failure of our families. It should not. Many times it does, but it should not. Failure only happens when we, not the other person, but when we quit or we give up. What is important is to live today in a way that will move each and every one of us to have a successful tomorrow. Whatever it takes, whatever change that we have to make, don't expect the other person to change. Whatever change that we have to make to have a successful tomorrow is what we have to do, as long as it's godly. Now, there's things, there's all kinds of ways you can go, but as long as it is in line with God's plan, that's what we have to do. So this morning, as we prepare to honor our senior saints, our senior citizens, with a very nice meal, and if you have been down the stairs, or you can probably smell it now, it's great. And although I'm not a senior yet, I get the opportunity to get down there and take part of it. So I'm looking forward to it, and I hope the rest of you are too. But we're going to look back a little bit today on our heritage, and what is hopefully for all of us a solid foundation that's been passed down by those who have gone before us. But today we want to honor and we want to pay respect to our senior citizens, our mature Christians, for the solid foundation that they have passed down. And it's here. It's here. All we have to do is talk to them and ask. And who knows? Hopefully, that is my hope, that some of the younger people here, they will think about the priorities that the older people have set and the examples that the older people have lived. And they will think about that and they will put it in their lives. That's how relationships are built. But just for fun, I usually save this for the little brief talk downstairs, but I want to share this with you. It's a top 10 list. A top 10 list of how we know we're getting older. So, number 10, the gleam in your eye is the sun hitting your bifocals. Number 9, you get winded playing cards. Number 8, you know all the answers, but nobody's asking questions. Number 7, you need your glasses to find your glasses. Number 6, you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Number 5, your children begin to look middle-aged. Wow. Oh. I'm going to pass on that one. Number four, you turn out the light for economy instead of romance. Number three, everything hurts. What doesn't hurt doesn't work. Number two, your knees buckle, but your belt won't. And number one, you need a fire permit to light the candles on your birthday cake. Oh. Well, it's okay to have a little bit of fun. We should have a little bit of fun as we learn God's ways. But we joke a little bit about these. And those who aren't as young maybe as they once were, the thing about it is none of us are as young as we once were. And if we all live long enough, we're all going to be there. But the fact of the matter is that our senior saints, they can pass on a solid foundation, a foundation of stability and strength through a perspective of God's faithfulness. And not only can they, but they should. And not only should they, but the younger people should pull it out of them. You know, we should learn from each other. This is how iron sharpens iron. It's not always a couple of older, mature people talking or a couple of young people talking. It's a mix. That's how we learn. So in honoring our seniors today, I would like to look at three points that we can put into our lives that they're biblical based, but they're also very encouraging. They encourage all of us. So number one, stability and strength. I'm going to go back to, if you're in Psalms, go back to Psalms 92 again. I want to reread a little bit of this with some more detail. Stability and strength, Psalms 92, verse 12 and 13. But the godly will flourish like the palm tree and grow strong like the cedar of Lebanon. For they are transplanted into the Lord's own house. They flourish in the court of our God. So the analogy we see here is that of a palm and a cedar. And their picture, and this pictures those who have faith in God. There's a reason for that. You think about this. A palm tree, the palms in general, they're known for their strength and long life. I have a quote here from called Slate Trending News Channel. This is what it says about palms. The cells in a palm tree's trunk, however, have been found to live more than 700 years, possibly the longest living organic material known. That is amazing. And when you think back that, you know, how David used this analogy as the palms and the cedars, well, he knew what he was talking about. To flourish like a palm tree means to stand tall and to live long. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, they grew to 120 feet in height, some of them even to 150 feet. And they had a circumference, the large ones, of 30 foot. That is a big tree. Without question, they were solid, they were strong, and they were immovable. It represents a well-grounded Christian. So the analogy is absolutely perfect, what he did here. Christians who have been transplanted into the house of the Lord, as it says in verse 13 of Psalms here, they are seen as upright. They're seen as strong, unmovable, no matter what comes their way. The winds of change blows, they are strong. They won't fall. And that's the point he's making here. When we put our faith firmly in God, and what God stands for, and God's way of life, we have stability and strength that will keep us through any storms that life has to endure. And that's encouraging. Our seniors today, they have this kind of strength. They have this kind of stability. They are steadfast. And this is encouraging to the rest of us. They trust God no matter what happens. And when we see this, again, this is the best example that we can have. We can read throughout the Bible, and we all have, all the examples of men and women of faith in the past. And it's encouraging to read their stories too. But it makes a huge difference when you can go up to somebody face to face and ask them, and they can tell you about what happened in their life, how, when a situation came up, they stood strong in the faith. It makes it more personal. Abraham was a man who stood strong in the faith, and we know his story, but I want to talk a little bit about him as we go through these points. You know, still childless, Abram, that was his name before, Abram and Sarai, they were getting old. They were getting old when God reiterated to them the promises that he would give them to be a father of many nations. Well, again, they were already up in years. God cemented the idea here, or the deal that he told them, the promises, if you will, when he told them that he would no longer call Abram Abram. He would change his name to Abraham. Abraham, the name itself, means father of multitude. Father of a multitude. God also told Abraham that Sarai's name would be changed to Sarah. And then he foretold that he would bless both of them with a son. So, when you live faithfully, when you honor God in everything you do, when we make it our point to glorify God, he will bless us. Absolutely will bless us. And age has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter if we're 10 or we're 100. If we follow those concepts, he will bless us. Abraham received the promised blessing of his son Isaac. But then God asked Abraham to do something very, very difficult. And we all know what this was. It was to sacrifice Isaac. Would Abraham remain strong in the faith? I mean, this is asking an awful lot. Well, we know the story, but let's go ahead and take a look at it. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 9. Genesis 22, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Can you imagine that point? That is probably the words you would be listening for very, very intently as you had the knife and ready to come down to sacrifice your own child. He said, "Here I am," he replied, "here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there is in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham was tried and he was tested by God himself. God wanted to know what was in Abraham's heart. As we age through our Christianity, there is absolutely nowhere in Scripture that it says when you reach the age 49, when you reach the age 65, your tests will stop. It doesn't say that. And because, and we all know the reason, man's nature, it changes. You know, how many of us have known Christians who have been with us in the beginning and walked away, gave it up, gave it all up? God wants to know the heart of a person. He wanted to know Abraham's heart. So he tested Abraham. And this was a test that I don't know how any of us could pass this test. Abraham did. Abraham relied on God's strength in one of the most trying times in his life. And the thing about it is, as is always, God was there for him. God didn't leave him. God will strengthen the young and the old alike. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 17 and 18. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This pretty well covers everybody. Nobody's left out. God does not play favorites. Physical strength may be given to the youth, but God, He will empower everyone, all who trust in Him. Now, as we've said before, if we pull back from God, He won't force us. He absolutely will not force us to join His team. But if we trust Him, if we have our faith in Him, and we live by His rules and His conditions, He will bless us. And this is encouraging for all of us. And it doesn't matter what our age is, because we all have this same promise, young and old alike. This goes to the fact that God doesn't limit us spiritually as we are young and we get older, as we grow in the faith. He doesn't limit us. For all of our parents and our grandparents here today, we know that God will continue to strengthen all of us to do all the things that He wants us to do. Again, age is not a factor in this. There is certainly nothing wrong with remembering the past and learning from it, because that's what we should do. The problem is we shouldn't repeat it. Learn from it. It's kind of like repentance. You learn, you repent, and you change. And that's the difference. You know, we don't want to relive the past, but we must continue to stand strong. We must continue to stand strong in our faith and allow God to work in us and through us. Because if we believe and have the faith and accept it, He will do just that. We don't know how many God is calling today. We don't know how many more He's going to call. But we do know that we are called to do a job. And that's to, in part, preach the gospel. And we do that so many ways. But we're called to do that. So we cannot go back on our calling. Let's go to point number two. Perspective of God's faithfulness. Perspective of God's faithfulness. You might turn to Psalms 92 again. Psalms 92, verse 15. They will declare, the Lord is just, He is my rock, there is nothing but goodness in Him. They will declare this. We need to hear our senior citizens, our senior saints, our mature people. We need to hear them telling each and every one of us about the faithfulness of God. And it's like we said before, you know, we can read it, and we can read stories, and we can hear it secondhand. But we need to hear it firsthand. We need to hear it from people who have experienced this. A lot of times, when we're new to the faith, we don't have a lot of deep stories. Some do, but not always have a lot of deep stories to tell. But when we've been in the faith for 20, 30, 40, 50, and more years, we have stories. And the rest of us want to hear them. We need to know what happened when you experienced this. How did you handle it? And sometimes we handled it in the wrong way. And that's fine too, because we learn from the past as not to repeat the past. But we need to know this. We need to hear these examples from your lives, from how your lives have been changed. We need to hear how you have counted your blessings so we can count ours. Don't be afraid to tell us. This is again, how iron sharpens iron. It's how we learn from each other. This is a big part of what our roundtable discussions are about. This brings all ages together, and we share. And I don't know about you, but I think they've been very valuable. I've learned a lot from them, and I hope the rest of us have too. but we want you to tell us stories of God's amazing actions in your life. We need to hear firsthand how a situation worked. You know, we all repeat them, but we need to hear how they worked. And this is a great service. It's a great service to God, and it's a great service to God's people that you'll do this. It's a privilege to pass along. You know, our senior members, they can show how faithful God is to his promises. You know, we read in the Bible, and we read about all these promises that God has made to, you know, and you even go back to Hebrews 11, and you read about all the people who realize the promises. They haven't seen the return of Christ yet, but they realize the promises. Well, some of us, all of us, I don't know, may not see the return of Christ firsthand, but we know it's coming. So we can be encouraged by the promises that God's fulfilling in our lives today. And we can share that to each other. We can read about these examples, but we need to see it. Let's look at Abraham again. If you will, go back to Genesis chapter 24. Abraham had a perspective of God's faithfulness that not only changed the way he lived, but it also transformed the lives of his complete entire family. And he had a big family. Remember, he was the father of the multitude. Genesis chapter 24, and we'll read the first 8 verses here. I'm reading from the New International Version on this. Genesis 24, beginning of verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. I could start using that. You guys are old and well advanced in years. That's not very... We'll let that go. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me into this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country that you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give you this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If a woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So Abraham, he could have been satisfied with what God had given him just to let Isaac live life for himself. Instead, he had a perspective of faithfulness. Faithfulness of God. And that is important. He had this perspective that assured him that God had a better plan. God had better things in store for him. If he would have just followed his own, Isaac could have just had any of the Canaanite women he wanted as his wife. But God had a better plan. That same God has a better plan for us. We have to come out of this world and not live by the world's standards. Abraham's perspective assured him that Isaac would have a wife from his own family, the family of promise. But he had to keep the faith. Abraham's perspective even transformed his servants who asked, you know, God in prayer for a sign that he would find this right woman for Isaac to be his wife. As it turned out, and you can read the story, we won't go there, but no sooner than he had finished praying than Rebekah showed up. And she came doing everything that he prayed about. Talk about a sign. How many of us have had signs like that in our life? We have. We need to share them. Abraham's perspective of God's faithfulness, it was contagious, and his servants was not disappointed. Think about that. your perspective as being around for a while, seeing and living and experiencing things can be contagious to the rest of us. And it will change lives. And that's what we want to do. We want to change lives for the better, of course. We should make known God's faithfulness from generation to generation. In other words, we should brag on God. Brag on God, what he does in our life. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Matter of fact, it's in the Bible, Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38 and verse 19. Isaiah 38 and verse 19. Only the living can praise you as I do today. Each generation can make known your faithfulness to the next. That is what we're called to do. Part of our calling. That's part of preaching the gospel. Let the rest know what God is doing in your life, has done in your life, and maybe what he's still planning to do in your life. Our seniors have the strength and stability of faith together with the perspective of God's faithfulness that will continue to bring hope and encouragement to the rest of God's people. That is a strong responsibility that you have. And it's a responsibility that we have too. Because like I said before, we're all getting older. When we age, we have to pass it on. You have to pass it on, we have to pass it on, and then the ones, you know, after us will have to pass it on. It's a sense of honor and a sense of duty to pass this kind of legacy or knowledge along to the younger children of God. And again, I use that term children, younger children of God, a little carelessly because age doesn't really have a meaning when you're dealing with God and the spiritual realm. Some of us can be 50 or 60 years old and just come into the faith. We're pretty young. But it helps. By passing us on, it helps to bring us the stability in the church, the knowledge and experience that we can learn from. And that ties into our third point here, our third and final point, and that is fruitfulness. And I'm going to go back to Psalms again, Psalms 92. Psalms 92 and verse 14. I skipped that last time, so fruitfulness. Psalms 92 and verse 14. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. I love that scripture. That just shows age is not, it's not an excuse. So, even in old age, devoted Christians can and should produce fruit. But not just fruit, much fruit. I'm thankful that not only will God give dreams to our grandparents and our seniors, but God will also empower them to be like Caleb. And we won't turn there, but if you know what Caleb said in Joshua 14, verse 12, he was 80 years old when he said this. He said, "Give me that mountain." He wasn't ready to quit. Keep going. And that's the point here. Produce fruit no matter what our age is. Children, all, you know, they're often asked, and we've all done this, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you get all kinds of responses. Usually the most common ones are, you know, I want to be a nurse, a doctor, a fireman, a policeman, you know, and the list goes on. But as adults, as seniors, do we ever ask ourselves the question, what do I want to accomplish for God as I grow older? I mean, think about that. When are we ever old enough? When are we ever too old? Spiritually speaking, never. We never grow too old. This is a very important question, and it's a pertinent question. We all will get there one day, God willing, older and much older. Going back to Abraham here, even in old age, Abraham was fruitful, and he did great things to God, or for God. Now, maybe some of you seniors who are very versed in the Bible, when I say that, you might be thinking, or that I'm going to remind you that Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. And you might be thinking, I'm going to suggest that. Don't worry. I'm not looking for our grandparents to become parents again. But what I would like you to think about is how Abraham continued to work for God, display fruitfulness for God. And he did this for everybody else. God pretty much gave Abraham everything that he wanted or could see. Now, we won't turn there, but a study for this is Genesis 13. In Genesis 13, we see that God told Abraham, he said, and we're standing there, he said, look around. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. Look around. All that you see will be yours. Well, that's a lot. I mean, we go out here and we just take a look around. I mean, we can see miles and miles. And depending on where he was standing, if it was in a flat area, it's even further. God said, I will give this to you. Now, think about Lot for a minute. Lot was Abraham's nephew. He had a lot of stuff too. And we know this, but continuing to read in Genesis 13, you'll see that the land that Abraham and Lot were at the time, before they went their ways, it would not support the amount of flocks and herds and just everything that Abraham and Lot had. It wouldn't support it. That's how wealthy they were. So Abraham told Lot, he said, choose, you know, what do you want? Pick your land. So Lot decided to move all places to Sodom. That's where he went. Abraham, he lived in the lands of Canaan. Lot chose Sodom. Now, when Lot picked Sodom, the area looked beautiful. Lush, green pastures. It looked like it was just flowing with what would be great to support his properties. Well, it wasn't long after Lot had moved to Sodom that war broke out. And it wasn't just a little skirmish, it was a war. It broke out between Sodom, the kingdom of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the local kingdoms around the area. The Sodomites, they were defeated. And them, along with Lot, was taken prisoner. When Abraham heard about this, he heard that his nephew had been taken captive among the others. He gathered his faithful servants, and he went after them. Now, he could have just said, well, Lot, you know, you got what you deserved. You picked kind of greedily, and you got what you deserved. But that wasn't Abraham's style. The faithful servant of God. That wasn't what he did. He grabbed his servants and he went after the people to get his nephew and their possessions and everything else that he could back. This was the kind of man that Abraham was. When you think about what he was up against, the numbers were staggeringly against him. Hundreds against thousands. Let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 14 through 20. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. These are his family, descendants. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men. Think about that. He only had 318, and then he divided them again. He divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer, all his allies, the king of Sodom, went out to meet with him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. He said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered. Abraham could have said to Lot, like we already said, "You know, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it. After all, Lot, you did pick Sodom." Instead, Abraham did the godly thing. He rescued Lot and his family and everybody else that was captive there. That's the fruitfulness of continuing, not quitting, continuing to walk under the blessings of God. But that's not all. The last line of verse 20, Abraham gave a tithe. He planted the seed for God to continue to make him fruitful. He continued to honor God in all ways. How long are we supposed to serve God? We ever think about that? You know, the world, it has fostered the idea of retirement. That a person works X number of years, and then they have finished their work. And then that's it. When you think about that, that tends to come into our spiritual lives as well. And that's where we have to make the difference. There's absolutely nothing wrong with retiring from our physical work, from our job, because that is, you know, that's what we work for. We plan, we put money back, money that we can quit working one day and live off of until the end of our days. But we are not ever supposed to retire from the work of God, from living a spiritual life. Now, I want to clarify that just a little bit too, because there are some, you know, ministers that retire, and that's fine. That's part of the work. But we don't quit. That's the thing. None of us in any way should quit our spiritual work. It's what God has called us to do. Because the thing is, once this physical life is over, we're not going to quit in the kingdom. The spiritual life will continue. You know, God's way of life will move on. You know, the next 1,000 years that comes will be chock full of senior saints explaining to the young people, the new people in the faith, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. I did this in the past and it didn't work. Or I did this in the past and God blessed me for it. That is what we'll be doing. It doesn't end. I want to read a quote to you from a gentleman by the name of Dr. James Powell. He's a retired physician from Ellensburg, Washington, and he says this, quote, "Ask the Lord to show you where he's working, then join him at work. Those who retire to a life of leisure develop a problem. The lack of challenge, both mentally and physically, often accelerates both mental and physical problems. Older Christians need to use their experience and wisdom to help improve the world." I thought that was very well said. That's exactly what we're called to do. We are called to improve the world. Now, it is Satan's world, and improvements are very hard to make. But again, it's like the old saying goes, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It's not. But we can't quit. Just because it's hard, we can't quit. Let's look at one final scripture, a section of scripture in closing here. Paul wrote this, and it's very appropriate. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, read verses 21 and part 22. Philippians 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, This will mean fruitful labor for me. I love that scripture. For to me to live is Christ. That means everything we do in this physical, while we're still able to function, should be about glorifying Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then, when, I don't say if, but when we do this, to die is gain. Because once we have proven ourselves and been a faithful servant of God, and we have died, we gain eternal life. For me to live in Christ and to die is gain. So what are some ways that we as maturing seniors can be fruitful? Well, number one, we need to keep fighting. Keep fighting for the faith. The faith once delivered. Pray for others. You know, you may have more time on your hands now that you are retired from your physical work. But there still is a lot of work left to do spiritually. The work is not over. The work has not even slowed down. When Christ comes back, He will tell us when it's over and when it's time to move on to the next phase of His plan. But until that happens, it's not over. And our work can't quit. As a mentor, and that's what you become. As a mentor, we should pass on the wisdom of years of Christian experience. We should pass on the skills, the very biblical knowledge. We have a program that has potential to be really, really good, and that's the Study Buddies program. This is where our teens and our mature Christians, they share a learning session. And it's absolutely a great tool if we use it, if we use it the way it should be used. We need to allow our biblical example to be sweet and generous and of a kind spirit rather than what a lot of people think of older people, and it's just a stereotype. What you see is they think, well, old people, they're bitter, and they can be very direct. And, well, don't push them. That's my advice to young people. Don't push them. No. We need to, you know, it goes both ways. The young people need to understand the old people, older people, and the older people need to understand the younger people. The thing about it is, God gave us all the ages that we have here. He didn't have a church full of 80 and 90-year-olds and a church full of 15 to 20-year-olds. He put us all together, and He said, make it work. So that's what we have to do. We have to make it work. So we can, and I hope that we do. So, brethren, we ask all of you, as our seniors, our mature Christians, to pass along your spiritual knowledge, your spiritual wisdom, the wisdom that we need, and the experiences to the rest of God's children. And we ask this so that we all, both young and old alike, and middle age, whatever we are, that we all may produce much fruit as we usher in the kingdom of God.